Can appreciate your prayers for a little while. It's December. Christmas season. Last Sunday morning we talked about John Baptist. The story of John the Baptist is part of the Christmas story. This morning I have some more. This is second in a series, if the Lord makes a way, to have speak about the Christmas story. I'm thankful for the month of December because it's easier to talk about the story of Jesus' birth then than it is other times. And the story of Jesus' birth is a remarkable treasury of facts, inspired writings, calculated by the Holy Ghost to bolster our faith. For instance, Luke in particular tells us about shepherds who were in the field when the Lord was born. Angels came to visit them. Now that would get anybody's attention. And it's a remarkable story about the angels coming. And then the event that happened there is never mentioned again anywhere else in the Gospels. So people have said, well, what effect did it have? It didn't change anything about Jesus' ministry. There's no reference to the angels who came and sang hosannas anywhere after Jesus began his miracles and working. Did it affect the scribes and the Pharisees? Who did it affect? My best answer is you and me. For 2,000 years, it's been a remarkable confirmation that this was not just a story that Joseph and Mary made up to cover an indiscretion. This was the birth of the Savior. I believe it. Everybody who believes in the Lord makes a choice about it. You know, he never forces our faith. But I'm impressed with this. I believe it. This morning I'd like to speak by the Lord's help about Simeon. Simeon's part of the Christmas story. And he's another one of those who's only mentioned concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet his place with regard to that and the information that's given to us about it in the Scriptures, no doubt was calculated by the Lord to bolster our faith. Very important. I deeply regret this morning my inability to express these things better. And I have a burden to feed us some gospel, and I respectfully ask the courtesy of your attention. Try to get out of it more than I'm able to put in it by the Lord's help. That's what I'm trying to say. The story is in the second chapter of the book of Luke, beginning with the 21st verse. Now comment this way about that. Mentioned this last Sunday and I mentioned it again this morning. The book of Matthew also contains a parallel story of Jesus' birth. But there's more in the book of Matthew about the way Jesus' conception and birth affected Joseph than there is about Jesus' birth itself. There are more verses in Matthew about Joseph and the way that affected him. By contrast, the book of Luke tells a story from Mary's perspective. And it explains things that Mary did and felt. The logical conclusion is that Matthew talked to Joseph. And that's why I wrote what he did. We know that Luke had as one of his major sources of information, Mary. And he also corroborated everything that he got from any source with two or three witnesses. So we got the story from both sides. From Joseph and Mary, and they fit together like the pieces of a puzzle. And isn't that the way life is? And the way the Lord deals with us? So this is probably Mary who told Luke these things because Luke wrote this down maybe some 30 years after the events actually took place. The story begins this way, Luke 2 and 21. The scripture says when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Because you see, among the Jews, the practice was, after a woman delivered a child, she was considered unclean for 7 days. And then in order for her purification, it was necessary to go to the temple or the available place of worship for a sacrifice to be made, a lamb or two turtle doves or pigeons. One is a sin offering and one is a burnt offering. Well, Mary and Joseph were poor people and they couldn't afford a lamb. So they brought the minimum that the law allowed, which was the doves. Why do you think that's in the Bible? That was commanded in the 15th chapter of Leviticus. Because of the biological condition of a woman's body? Oh, no. It's because there was a sin principle in every child born into the world from the time of Adam and Eve onward, and God, being God, absolutely holy, he required a sacrifice to be made on behalf of that child. Had a mother sinned by bearing a child? No, certainly not. But there was sin involved because it was born in the child. Remember what David said? I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so the Lord required a sacrifice to be offered for sin. And then there was another sacrifice that was a burnt offering, a sacrifice of giving something to the Lord. And that's what they went to do, and that's when the child would be named. After 7 days, we could say when the mother's able to travel a little bit, go up to the temple and name the child. And this is what the scripture said. 8 days were accomplished. Circumcise a child that day and name him and offer the sacrifices. His name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This is how they got holy. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then we find this. When they got to the temple, behold, the scripture said, look, consider, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Well, I should think they would. There's no reason to suppose they even knew who Simeon was. They just come into the temple in a routine fashion. Have you ever had the Lord cross your path that way? You're just going about your day's duties. Doing wrong, but not necessarily thinking anything special. And then the Lord come down and something happens. Changes the face of everything. I've had that happen to me. Early one morning, I was driving to Tulsa. It was right at the point of freezing. We had a driving rain. And I was in a hurry. It was dark and I needed to get to the airport. And I was driving along with my mind on the road, but anywhere else, just thinking of whatever I wanted to think about. And all of a sudden, the vehicle ahead of me started turning donuts in the road, round and round. Vehicles coming, and a semi coming up behind me, and I started thinking about the Lord right away. It was urgent. Lord, I need you now. You know, have you ever had that happen to you? Something just unexpected. They walk into the temple. They went to take their two dirtle doves and hear this man, for all we know, a total stranger to them. Let me have your baby. Most women be pretty reluctant about something like a little eight-day-old baby. Held him in his arms and began to say some prophecy concerning this child. It's very similar to the way Mary prophesied when she met Elizabeth. The first words of Mary's prophecy had to do with her personal experience. You've helped your handmaiden. You have, from this time all nations will call me blessed. She spoke about herself. Then she went on to speak about what the Lord was going to be and gave a broad sweeping prophecy to the whole nation of Israel and to all of us. That's what Simeon did too. Simeon, he wasn't even a priest as far as we know. The scripture said he was a devout man. And he was a just man. Just and devout. My name's not in the Bible. I trust it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if my name were in the Bible, I'd rather have the words devout and just behind it than to have the words he was high priest behind it. Or some of the other offices. To have the Lord call you devout and just, that's something. And we know about Simeon that he was an old man, that the Holy Ghost was upon him, that he waited for the consolation of Israel. That means, let me put it this way. The old law system, people that follow it, live the Ten Commandments, obey the law of Moses, it'd produce a really good life. It'd make holy people. It'd bring contact with God, innocence. Lots of people studied the law and didn't really have it in their hearts. But it was the avenue of salvation. And all the four Gospels demonstrate to us how the chief priests and the Pharisees, who were the leaders of most understanding of the law, perverted it. They understood it, but they understood it carnally and used it to their own wicked purposes. Jesus healed a man of blindness and they come and kick him out of the temple. Because they didn't like Jesus, they used the law that way. The whole story of the four Gospels is how the chief priests, those who ought to have most received the Lord, carried out the most cruel execution of him imaginable. It's a horrible story. So that's what happens when people don't accept. You can accept it in name, but if you don't accept it in your heart, it doesn't work for you. Simeon is the very picture of what happens when people do it right. It made him just. It made him devout. And because he was these things, spending time in the temple, you have to think he was praying there. You have to think he was learning about the law there. Because he was doing these things, the Lord paid him special visits. Did you know it's possible for you and me to get special visions from the Lord that motivate our lives, that move us up above what any human is able to give us? Insights, understanding. Have you ever had the Lord just come down and light a scripture on fire to you? You read that and say, well, I have read that and heard it for years, but it never had the meaning that it does today. Because the Lord put his finger on it. It's got burning in it. It changes me. Well, he did that for Simeon. I don't know how this took place, but the scripture said that the Lord showed Simeon that his life would not end until he saw the consolation of Israel. That's pretty potent. I want to comment this way. The nation, by and large, of the Jews, God has spent from the time of Moses onward, trying to prepare the Jews for Jesus' coming. That was the grand scheme of the Old Testament. By and large, as far as most of the Jews were concerned, it failed. But that was no justification for Simeon to invent a new system. No doubt he and Anna, who's mentioned a little farther down in the story, other saints of their generation, were disappointed with the scribes and the Pharisees, with their greed, with their jockeying for position, with their careless indifference to the poor, and all the hardness of their hearts. People are put off from religion by things like that. But never judge a religion by one hypocrite within it. One person who claims, whether it's Baptist or Catholic or whatever it is, because you know some people who've taken that profession, who become terribly evil, don't judge a religious faith by that. This system was one that the Lord put in place, and it was still the right system. Please understand, I'm not advocating in favor of those particular belief systems. But just because a belief system has someone who's a hypocrite doesn't make that belief system either good or bad. In this case, that's all there was. It's the only avenue there was for finding the Lord, and it worked for the people who followed it diligently. If you and I follow as carefully as we can the instructions that are in the Bible, they will work for us today the very same way, no matter who we see around us, disappointed or changed from it. We can go in our quiet little corners by ourselves, and we can get our own individual inspiration from God. He will give us insight into the times, into the era in which we live. See, God has had three great dispensations in the history of the world from the time of Adam. The first is Adam to Moses. The second is Moses to Jesus. The third is Jesus to now. Those are the dispensations that have been in this world. And if you happen to live, as Simeon did, in the time of the old law system, the way to get close to God was through the law of Moses. So that's what he did. And the scripture says it made him just and devout. That's a good way to be. And we think of that and we say, well, who was Simeon? Who are his ancestors? Where did he come from? Because every priest in the temple was bypassed when it came time to get this revelation of who the Messiah was. The whole nation was looking for the Messiah. The temple was the focal point of their religious service. There were hundreds, perhaps thousands of priests who served in the temple. The whole tribe of Levi was devoted to the functions of the priesthood. And yet, this revelation bypassed all of them and came to Simeon. Who was Simeon? We don't even know who he was. The same things will work for you and me today, folks. Oh, I heard somebody say one time, boy and a girl got married. They backslid. Father went to the other father and he said, your boy made my girl backslide. And he said, you know better than that. Nobody makes anybody else backslide. If you or I backslide, it's because we get tired of serving the Lord and we don't want to do it anymore. You can serve the Lord in prison. You can serve the Lord if nobody else in the world serves the Lord, folks. It'll still work for you and me the very same way. And so it did for Simeon. And Simeon is uniquely placed in the history of the world to remark on the transition between the Old Testament and the New. And that's what his prophecy is about. So he came to the temple. The scripture said the Spirit sent him there because he had a vision. Now wonder how that took place. Not a Quaker. I'm a Church of God preacher. I've read some of their writings and I'm impressed with them. I've known some similar cases among the saints. Hannah Whittle Smith tells a story about an old sister who was a Quaker. She had what they called a Quaker moment, or Quaker visitation. She was in service. This is early horse and buggy days. She left the service and said to a young man, hitch up a horse to a cart. The Lord told me to go somewhere. So they hitched up the horse to the cart, a little buggy, and they started through the town where they were into an area where she had never been. She'd tell the young man, turn here. and turn there. Go down there. Presently, they passed by a man plowing out in the field. She said, stop here. The Lord wants me to go and talk to that man. And she walked out where the man was plowing and started speaking to him, said, the Lord told me you want to get saved. And he broke down and started weeping. So how did you find me? The Lord told me. Do you believe in things like that? It's in the Bible. That's what happened with Philip. How did Simeon know this? Well, there is something bigger than you and me, folks, that has a lot of knowledge about everything. And when this child came in, Simeon recognized who it was. He was just a baby. I don't think it's stenciled on his forehead anywhere. He recognized him and took him in his arms and began to speak over the child. He recognized who he was, came by the Spirit when the Spirit presence brought in the child. Then took he him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. This word, Lord, I want to spend a little time with you on that. Are you still listening? This word, Lord, I need to spend a little time on that. It's one of the harshest terms for master that's in the Bible. It means tyrant. It means absolute ruler. If we apply it from one man to another, it means an owner of a slave where the slave has absolutely no rights. This word is only used 3 or 4 times, maybe 5 times, in the New Testament. It's an exceptional word. The word Lord is there many times, but it's not this word. And what it means is, between a man and a man, it's a very cruel word. But when a person is talking to the Lord, it means I've given everything to you. It means I recognize you as the sovereign of my soul. When a man owns a slave, the way this word is describing it, everything the slave owns belongs to the master. Maybe the slave has got a little hut that's been given to him. Maybe he's got some clothes that he wears. Maybe he's got a private letter or two that a friend wrote to him. The master owns a slave to the extent that he has the right to say to him at any time, give me your shirt. Give me the letters. Go right through your house and take anything. I don't want you to live in that house anymore. I'm going to put you somewhere else. And the slave has no right of protest, even up to and including his life. The master has the right to take the slave's life without recourse, without any investigation. Between a man and a man, it's very cruel. But between me and the Lord, it's perfect. He gave it all to me anyway. Anything the Lord puts his hand on in your life or mine, he does it as a king, folks. And when he takes something from us, he'll replace it with something better. Even to the taking of our very life, that too is in the Lord's hands. That's what Simeon said, Lord, or despot, or tyrant, master. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And there's something in this too. We read it in our King James, and it sounds like he said, now I have permission. And in a way, that's right. But this is the language that was used to relieve a watchman at the end of his shift when the new watch is coming on duty. Because that's what Simeon had been doing. And waiting for the consolation of Israel. And now he said, my watch is over. I've been praying. I've been fasting. What does that mean, waiting for the consolation? It means when other people were doing wrong things, he was still doing the right. When other people tried to corrupt the teaching, he stood for the true. Quiet little way, don't even know who he was, but the Lord knew. No matter how dark things get, folks, God has always got somebody who will find this old way of salvation to still work for him. Just like it did for old brother Simeon. And he said, now my watch is ended. Now I have permission from the commander to lay it down. And what a consolation there is in those words. Remember the Sadducees, how they wondered if there is a resurrection and argued against it? There are hints in the Old Testament of eternity. But it is in the New Testament that we have the full revelation of as much as we have of a world that is beyond this world in which we live. Simeon put his finger right on it. I've been watching for this, and now my work is done, and I'm going home. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. I've done what you sent me here to do, and now I'm going home. I held my part of it. There's one greater than me come. He's going to do his work. Same kind of thing that John Baptist said about him. For he said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We think of that there again as meaning that Simeon himself received his immediate salvation. But there again is another one of those Greek words. It isn't quite what it means. It means I have seen the whole system of salvation that you brought to the whole human race. Not just me. This is the plan. This is the Messiah. This is what we were waiting for. All the old law system up until now was the scaffolding that you used to build a building. But now the scaffolding comes down and no man is poorer to see it gone. The building stands there, ready for our use. This is the Messiah. That's what he said. Have you ever heard somebody contest the Immaculate Conception? Ah, we're just a man and a woman. It's just a book. It's just a bunch of old fables. Somebody sure did a remarkable job of making them up, if that's all it is. This story of Simeon. Who would have even thought to put something like that in there? Not any of us, but God. And here again, Simeon, just like the herald angels, drops out of the scene after this takes place. This is not in there just for the chief priests and the Pharisees. This is there for a bolster, for your faith and mine, folks. This is what the Lord gave to us. Look what he said it'd be. Now let us, thou last servant, depart in peace according to thine word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And that was something else that was new. Everything else talked about being born a Jew. But here's this man Simeon saying, now seeing the closing of the dispensation, this is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Did you know that's a promise to you and me? That we can take this to the Lord. Are you Jewish? We can take this to the Lord and say, I don't know which way to go, Lord. I'm confused. Look, this world is teaching secular humanism. They're confusing my children. I don't know how to keep that from happening to them. You promised to lighten the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. Lord, be my light. He'll honor that. That's what he came for. This is in the Bible for you and me, folks. We can stand on this. God in heaven will put his seal of approval upon it. Old Father Simeon gave us something very beautiful and blessed. And the glory of thy people Israel, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them. Well, a high priest blessed people, and other priests blessed people. But I think if I'd have been there, I'd have rather had Simeon blessing me than all of them gathered around together blessing me. Have you ever had one of those times? So we do it right here. People come up to our altars and they say, I want to pray for me because I got my toe hurts or my tummy hurts or something. And we bless them. That's what we do. We anoint them with oil. We put our hands. Well, do we really bless them? Oh, this man had the Holy Ghost. That's where the blessing is. That's still yet what we covet today. Joseph and his mother marveled, and Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary, his mother. And I have to think that Luke got this from Mary. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I guess that came true for Mary, didn't it? Mary's unique in history. I like to say it. She kissed the face of God. No one else had the same privilege to have this baby born in her arms. If Eve brought a reproach on womankind, its answer is in Mary. Eve failed everyone. There's no indication in the Bible that Mary ever put a foot wrong. She did everything the Lord told her to do. As far as we can tell. If in my mind, she redeemed all the consequence that had ever come down because of Eve, all the reproach, I mean to say, of Eve because of failure. Mary stood true. And yet the Lord said to her, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. Wasn't it so? Wasn't it so? She was there on the day when they hung him between heaven and earth. And what it must have been, the scripture said the women stood afar off, out of modesty, stood afar off. When the men left, some of them, but the women were steadfast through it all. And don't you know that cut her to the deep of her very being? And she must have had wonders. This is not how I thought this would end. But it did. Because even the mother of the Lord could never fully comprehend what the grand design was until he came out of the grave and the opportunity the Holy Ghost was given. This word is set for the consolation of Israel is the very same word that Jesus used when he commanded his apostles to wait in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. It's the very same thing when the Spirit is given. That's the consolation, folks. And it's not just to the Jews, it's to the Gentiles. You and I have access to every promise that's in the book. It's intended to illuminate our souls. Isn't that old Christmas story wonderful? Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, I'll get a little personal with this. I have been interested in that all my life. I just am. I didn't think like my classmates in school. Before I was out of school, I read the works of Sigmund Freud. He was the first psychiatrist. You just think I'd like to do that. Read about the way they analyze people and think about people. And I've learned an awful lot in the last 50 years about people. Folks didn't used to know. And they think they're smart. And I thought they were pretty smart until I got a little deeper in the scriptures. But did you know that the scripture taught us that Jesus came to reveal the thoughts? That's what he's talking about. He is the greatest psychoanalyst there has ever been in the history of the world. Folks discover all these new ways that humans are, but if you get deep enough, it's all in the Bible, folks. It's all there, and it's not only there with understanding, which lots of the world has, it's there with power. Humans can give us counsel. Humans can give us advice. The scripture said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, I will give you rest. Where do you go to get rest? What counselor can give you rest? Can you go to Walmart and buy a can of rest to take home with you? The only place to get rest is from the one who gave the word, who knows, doesn't need anybody to tell him what's in man. He made man and he knows what's in us. And by this means, the thoughts of the heart are revealed. What mother and dad to you, what you did to you, what your culture did to you, what your background did to you, what your own failures did to you. I've known people so hurt by their failures, couldn't bear to show their face in public. Did you know the Lord's got an answer for that? He came to bring every valley up and every high place down and give us a clear, holy pathway to go from here to glory. Here's the answer. That's what he came to do. And folks, if we walk with him, he'll do it. Is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. And that has certainly been true, and I've testified to you this morning. If you take the Lord's way, you'll be spoken against. The world will speak against you. This is a way of persecution. It's the way of the poor wise man who by his wisdom delivered a city. But after the city was delivered, no man remembered that same poor man. If you walk with the Lord, your wisdom will be despised. But it feels so good. It'll bring rest. It'll bring peace to the soul. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. Now here she comes on the scene. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She had a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and nobody knows quite what that means. And she was a widow of 80 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. See? If you want something from God, there aren't any shortcuts. I learned that with carpentry a long time ago. There isn't any way to be a good carpenter until you drive a bunch of nails. You got to hit your thumb. You got to learn what saw sounds like when it's starting to slow down and burn the wood. And the only way to know that is to saw a bunch of wood. You learn the feel of it. There isn't any way to get close to God without some prayer and fastings. That's what it takes. This woman was doing that. Now, nobody knows what her background is either. She just came out of nowhere. I mean, we've got a little lineage of her. She never reappears in the scriptures, but the scripture tells us that she was a widow and she lived in the temple. Temple was a big place. Probably there was a room for her there somewhere or something of the sort. Anyway, would you say by accident? By happenstance? I don't think so. She walked in on Simeon while he's apparently holding the baby in his arms. And here's another witness. And it proves over again, this wasn't just something that Mary and Joseph hatched up among themselves. God did this. Holy people recognized it. And remember what they said to the Lord? We know who Moses is. We know who Isaiah is. But this man, we don't know who he is. And you know what they were saying? This is an illegitimate child. Why would we listen to him? I'll tell you why I listened to him. Part of the reason is Simeon and Anna. They didn't do that for any other illegitimate children. I don't think it was just a coincidence that Anna happened to walk in the room while all this was going on. And the scripture said, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him that to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. When they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth. So concludes the story of Simeon and Anna. She came in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. How did she do that? I have to think she must have got this in her mind. Have you ever seen a sister whose tongue got loose on both ends and looked like she just nearly couldn't stop talking? I've got it in mind that Anna was telling all her friends and everybody who'd listen, I've seen the Savior. Same message the shepherds had. I've seen a Savior. Wouldn't you know they'd be interested in that? And so the Lord's naming was heralded by one man and one woman. And neither of them were of the priesthood. And there are some important lessons in that. A lot of folks like to leave women out of the gospel. But this woman, well, would you have told her, oh, you're just a woman, go sit down, don't talk to me. Would you have told her that, or she came to tell you about the redemption? Would you have told her that? Or Mary, when she went to speak to Elizabeth and spoke the Magnificat, would you say, oh, hush, Mary, you're just a woman? I mean, what does it matter that you're carrying the Lord in your body? I think I'd listen to anything Mary had to say. I think if she came in here this morning when had Elizabeth on one side of her and Anna on the other, I'd be glad for it. I'd listen to anything they had to say, wouldn't you? Anyway, the scripture tells us that this Anna told everybody who was looking for the redemption. That I would assume that means to everybody she could reach. Here it is. I've seen it. It's coming. And the message there is that the Lord wants every man and woman in his church to be a witness of his salvation. You and I, 2,000 plus after, we're walking in the same redemption, folks. This is the era. This is the dispensation of Jesus Christ. They saw the scaffolding fall down. Anna and Simeon saw the scaffolding fall down. That was the old law system. Now the building stands. And it's far more beautiful than the design was, than the scaffolding was. It held it in place. Oh, folks, this plan of salvation is living and real for you and me. It is the light of the Gentiles. It will be our illumination, our guide to eternal glory if we'll walk in it. Let's do so. Let's take our place. Don't you know the same God who made Simeon and Anna what they were? If we will walk with him, young or old, he will walk with us the very same way. He'll illuminate our understanding. He'll guide our steps. He will answer the questions that we have in life. He will search the innermost parts of our hearts. Promise to do so. is safe to follow in his footsteps. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Once again, amen.